The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The disciples of John reported all these things to him. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?'" Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense to me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who put on fine clothing and live in luxury in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare you for your way before you. I tell you, among those who are born of women, no one is greater than John, yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And all the people who heard this, including the tax collectors, acknowledged the justice of God, because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But by refusing to be baptized by him, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. To what then will I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Nevertheless, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So I'm hoping for no epic fail this morning when you're preaching. This sermon was prepared by Pastor Joanna. While she is with the people of St. James, I will be sharing it with you. Now you may think that today's reading seems a little strange. As Michelle Beth Dinkler, professor at Yale Divinity School, writes, "After all, Luke's gospel begins by establishing that John was Jesus' faithful forerunner, one who apparently recognized Jesus' identity from inside his mother's womb. John had been the voice calling in the wilderness, the one proclaiming in no uncertain terms that the Messiah was coming. But by Luke chapter 7, John seems to have lost his patience. 'Are you really the one who is to come?' he asks. What has happened to give rise to this question for John? The Yale professor tells us to look to a detail from Luke chapter 3. John has been imprisoned by Herod. The Gospel of Matthew's version of this story states explicitly that John is in prison when he sends his disciples to ask who Jesus is. But even though Luke doesn't explicitly say that John is in prison, it seems to fit. Even more, it helps to explain John's question, because a couple of chapters ago, it was Jesus himself who quoted Isaiah saying that he was the one who had come to proclaim release to the captives and let the oppressed go free. And the way the Jewish people imagined that was someone who would take over in a much more visually powerful way than what they saw Jesus doing. They expected someone who would remove the powers of Rome from Israel. Now you can imagine that while sitting in prison, one would spend a decent amount of time wondering what was actually going to happen. John is looking at himself and looking out into a world where Rome is still ruling, The Jewish people are still struggling to maintain their identity, and Jesus is supposed to be the promised Messiah. But if Jesus is supposed to be the one, why are things still in such a disarray? Now, something about this story seems awfully relatable, doesn't it? How often have you wondered this exact same kind of thing? I have, to be sure. If Jesus came to save the world, then why do we still experience such suffering? Why are there more people living in slavery in 2017 than ever before in our history? The UNHCR tells me that there are 21.3 million refugees in the world. 21.3 million. And half of them are under the age of 18. And I read somewhere as well that there's generations living in these refugee camps. It's nothing for them to have two or three generations living in these refugee camps. There is unrest almost everywhere you look. There is widespread and growing fear and discrimination. In truth, we could very easily ask the same question as John. Jesus, really? Were you really the Messiah? Is this what a saved world looks like? The way we as Lutherans deal with this question is with kingdom theology. It says that we live in what is called the now and the not yet. That the kingdom of God is completely here and now on earth, and that the kingdom of God will be complete when Jesus comes again. Now, it is another good Lutheran paradoxical belief that something is totally and completely now, but also totally and completely not yet. And although that requires some mental exercise, I think it's actually indicative of exactly the kind of world I see when we look out our windows. When I look at the brokenness of the world, the pain, the suffering, the poverty, and so on, I know in the pit of my stomach that we're not there yet. In the book of Revelation, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, where death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more." We aren't there. This is the not yet. But then you refocus your eyes and you see whole communities welcoming the stranger into their midst. You see them taking in refugees and giving them homes and welcoming them into their families. You see children laughing and playing with pure joy in their eyes. You see snowfalls like this morning when there were the big, huge flakes coming down. That's the glory in God's world. You see airports filled with people who will not leave until their neighbors are welcomed back. You see trees sleeping, getting ready to break forth into new life. When you refocus your eyes, you see miracles everywhere. And with those eyes, you see the kingdom of God here and now in all of its glory. It is really easy to get stuck in the not yet, especially when you have a month of gray days, when the news seems to get more troublesome every day, and when you're just plain tired. But even when we ask the question with John, "Jesus, is it really you?" the answer remains, yes. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the promised one. The one who comes to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. Jesus is the one. The kingdom of God is now, here on earth. When Jesus walked the earth, healed the sick, ate with the outcast, died, and then came back to life again, he unleashed the new reality of grace and love and life into our world. No matter what things look like or what may come, the kingdom remains. Life wins and love wins. And still, we look forward to the day when the not yet becomes now, when we will no longer have to choose what to focus on, when it will all be as John saw in his vision. No tears, no pain, no suffering, just us and God. What a beautiful day that will be. But for now, we live in the paradox of now and not yet. The good news is that in time, we get to make the now bigger and stronger more obvious. It's a holy calling and it's hard work, but what a privilege we are allowed. John asked Jesus, "Jesus, is it really you?" Jesus says, "Yes, just watch me." We ask, "Jesus, is your kingdom really here?" Jesus says, "Yes, just watch us." Amen.